Today's reading is from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to those whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
To remain standing, I'll invite you to bow your heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and thank you for your presence with us. We'd ask now that your word would rule, your spirit teach, and that you being known and glorified in our midst would be our first, our only concern. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? We are gathered today desiring nothing less than to encounter Jesus, to grow in Jesus, to receive more of what God intended for us in Jesus. And that desire has brought us to the book of Ephesians, a circular letter that Paul sent around to the churches of Asia Minor. And as a circular letter, we could say that this letter was written to every church in every time and in every place, inviting us to live into the fullness of what it means to be church, to be a kingdom community, to be God's demonstration community of Jesus' future rule. Now, last week must have felt a little like drinking water from a fire hose, as Paul is so overcome by the blessings of what we have in Christ that in one sentence spanning 12 verses, 202 words, he gives us a picture of a God who in Jesus comes before us and kneels, opens his hands, and gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Meaning that the power, the life, the resources of God's future kingdom are available to us now in Jesus. Glory. Paul now pauses and takes a breath. Not a breath to now unpack the complex ideas, but a breath to pray. To invite the Spirit to press these truths down into his readers' hearts that they might produce fruit, glorious fruit. As Ezra read the prayer for us, in a sense, Paul was praying it afresh over us. And so perhaps today we simply rest in that prayer, allow the Spirit to take us where the Spirit desires to take us through it. Now, Paul is stirred to pray, verse 15, for this reason. He's just articulated that he's heard that his readers have grabbed a hold of Jesus by faith. He is also stirred to pray, also verse 15, because he has heard of their faith and love. Their holding on to Jesus has already begun to bear fruit. And so he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I resonate with Paul here. As I reflect on little T, I give thanks. As a pastor, I have a broad perspective of what happens in our midst. You hear the stories of people encountering Jesus, the change that the Spirit wrought in people's lives. You see the beautiful acts of love, kindness, compassion, generosity. These are all signs of the Spirit's work in our midst, and I give thanks. And my thanksgiving turns with Paul with a yearning for more. More of the Spirit's work in our midst. More. But just how does that more come about? Paul continues, verse 17. I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom, that you might plumb the depths of the eternal truths of God. I pray that the Spirit would also give you revelation. In Greek, apokalypsis, which means to open. I pray that God would open the door, would pull back the curtain, would lift the lid off, so that you might have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. When we hear that word heart, I think we often think of it as referring to our emotions, right? My heart was stirred, moved, broken, grieved. But for the original readers, heart referred to the control center of the human personality. As a drive shaft is to your car, as an operating system is to your smartphone, so the heart was to the human creature. It was the primary driver of everything that we do. It is emotion, it is will, it is intellect. Paul prays that our hearts would be enlightened, that we would see with every aspect of our being, that our thinking would be consumed, our wills directed, and our emotions stirred, so that, he continues, we would know. Not in the Western way of knowing, as we have the facts and figures of something, but in the Hebrew way of knowing, that we would have an experience of it. Perhaps this will help with that distinction. Let's say you have a special occasion coming up, and you want to celebrate with a meal out, and so you ask a friend for a restaurant recommendation, and they give it. And you hear about the atmosphere, the smells, the tastes, the sounds. You hear of how attentive the servers will be. You hear of the renown of the chef and her specialties. After that conversation, you could now say that you know this restaurant. But once you go there for that meal and you see and you taste and you smell, you now know in an entirely different way. I pray that you would know, not just theoretically, experientially. Now, what does Paul want us to know? Three things. I want you to know the hope to which you've been called. I want you to know the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards you. I want you to know. First, the hope of your calling. Now, we use that hope, I think, very differently than Paul would use it. By hope, we often mean nothing more than wishful thinking directed to the future. I hope I get the job. I hope I get into that school. I hope the TTC will be on time. I hope that the Leafs will win the Stanley Cup. By that, we mean wishful thinking directed to the future. But Paul is praying in a biblical sense of hope that we would have a confident and strong expectation, that we would be certain about our future, and that that would shape our present calling. Now, we know that our sense of the future shapes our present, right? Our boys are in the middle of high school, so conversations often center around, what do you want to be when you grow up? That future shapes their present, what courses they pick, the motivations to learn and to grow so that that future might be realized. Our future shapes our present calling. So what is the nature of our hope in Jesus? Well, you may know, you've likely heard it in my preaching, that over the years I've had quite a significant shift in my understanding of the nature of biblical hope. See, I was raised in a wing of the church that saw hope as the hope of heaven. Not a spiritual, ethereal future where upon death my soul will be freed from the prison of my body to go to be with Jesus. What will that be like? Well, we weren't quite sure. We knew it was for eternity. There was the expectation that we would see loved ones, but conversation centered around, well, what would we do there? And would our pets be there? Because it depends if you're a cat lover or dog lover. And in light of that heavenly, ethereal, spiritual future, what was our present calling? It was said, you better make sure that you don't do anything to disqualify yourself from that future, so live in step with the way of Jesus. And wouldn't you want others to be a part of that future as well? So you better press into the work of evangelism, share the good news with others so that they can be a part of this future as well. But over the years, the scriptures have convicted me, invited me to broaden my horizon of hope. For the whole thread of scripture points to the hope that God is coming again to make everything new. A future of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more injustice, where sin and death have been done away with, where our tears will be wiped from our eyes. Not a heavenly, spiritual, ethereal existence, but an earthly, material, physical one, where redeemed humanity will steward this new creation for the flourishing of all. So in light of that hope, What is the nature of our calling? Continuing to live in step with the way of Jesus? Absolutely. Pressing into the work of evangelism? Absolutely. But more than that, it is pointing to that future with everything we do and say and pray. Working for justice, lifting up the poor, being present with the lonely, healing the sick, liberating the oppressed. And as we live into that calling, we must avoid both the conservative and the progressive error. Progressive error says, we, the church, are building the kingdom. No, we're not. That's Jesus' job. It's going to require his return to make everything new. The conservative error is to say, well, what's the point of creation care and working for justice and championing the cause of the poor? None of that matters because Jesus is coming back to wipe all of this away and start all over again. No. New creation is not about destroying what is. It's about renewing. And somehow, mysteriously, what we do in anticipation of that future will last into that future. The reformer Martin Luther was once asked, if you knew Jesus was going to return tomorrow to make everything new, what would you do? And he said, I would plant a tree. Because I'd love to see how that tree will grow and flourish and become everything it was intended to be in new creation. All of our living in anticipation of new creation will somehow mysteriously last into it. By the power of the Spirit, prays Paul, I want you to know the hope of your calling. And I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, there's some debate as to what this means. For Paul has used that word inheritance in a few different ways already. He said, you are God's inheritance. You are his treasured possession. Or it could mean, in Jesus, you have an inheritance. The glory of that future kingdom is yours. So which is it? I'm not sure we need to decide. Both are faithful. In Christ, you are God's inheritance, his treasured possession. He loves you with an eternal, lavish love. Which means there's nothing you can do to make God love you more and nothing you can do to make God love you less. He loves you beyond imagining. And Paul prays that we would deepen in our experience of that love. Oh, yes, please. For we long to step out into the world, not from an absence of love, but with an abundance of love to overflow into the lives of others. We long to navigate relationships, secure in the knowledge that we are loved, so that when relationships go sideways, we can freely admit our wrong and move to reconciliation. We long to have our fears stilled by knowing that his love will never leave and never forsake. Paul prays that we would deepen in our experience of this love. Oh, yes, please. But no less true is it to say that Paul prays that we would see the riches of the future kingdom that is ours in Jesus. For the more we see it, the more we're enabled to live in anticipation of it. Every summer, Lori takes our boys for an extended visit to her parents. They live on the shores of Georgian Bay, so it's a great place for our boys to spend part of their summer. It means, though, that I've got more free time at home, and we often talk about me doing a project around the house. And a number of years ago, she asked if I'd be open to building us a new headboard. But no idea where I would begin, so we sat down and I said, "Lori, could you give me a vision of our future headboard?" Her parents had had some trees cut down on their property, and so she wanted that wood used, with the living edge along the top and reading lights built into it, stained to match the bedroom decor, with particular dimensions above and out the edge of the bed. And as the vision of our future headboard became clearer, so did my shopping list and my focus and where I would direct my time and my energy. Paul is praying, "I want you to behold the riches of God's future. That you would have your energies, your time, your faculties directed toward it." Now, one of the riches of that future kingdom that we explored in our last series is that it is a future where every tongue and tribe and nation are brought together as one in Jesus. That the divisions between nations and peoples have been healed. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, the church in Paul's day was already anticipating that future. For the church was the only place in the ancient world where the rift between Jews and Gentiles was being healed, borne out by a community that was beholding the glorious riches of their future in Jesus. Now, one of the ways we might be able to live into this truth personally would be to ask ourselves some questions. As you face a decision, or consider a behavior, or consider how you might spend your time, your money, we can ask, will what I'm investing in here, doing here, fostering here, be a part of God's future? And if so, press into it. If not, then why are we doing it? The clearer our vision of God's future, the clearer our way of being, of doing, of relating. I want you to know the hope of your calling, the glorious riches of his inheritance, and finally, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us for our benefit. In his book on Ephesians, Daryl Johnson notes that Paul is overwhelming us in these verses with synonyms for power. Power, Greek, dunamis, coming into English as dynamite or dynamism, it's the capacity to do whatever needs to get done. Working, in Greek, energia, coming into English as energy, it is the ability to do whatever needs to be done. Strength, in Greek, kratos, coming into English with every word that ends in krasi, theocracy, the rule of God, democracy, the rule of the people, autocracy, the rule of self, it's the authority to do whatever needs to be done. And might, in Greek, ischus, its inherent strength to overcome any and all resistance. I want you to know, prays Paul, the immeasurable greatness of his power, that he has the capacity, the ability, the strength, the authority, and the might to bring in the fullness of new creation. And how do we know that? Well, Paul says we've already seen that power at work. For it is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, breaking the hold of death on the cosmos, that rising again, he becomes the firstborn, the first fruits of a new creation. We've already seen this power at work in Jesus ascending to the throne of the cosmos, high above every power, every rule, every dominion, every authority. And as a result, we can be confident that he will return with the fullness of new creation. And this Jesus, with this power, has been placed as head over the church, infusing our being, our life, with the fullness of his power, that we would be God's demonstration community of his faithful rule. On his deathbed, John Wesley wrote a letter of encouragement to William Wilberforce in his prolonged fight against slavery. His letter was rooted in what Paul prayed here. And he wrote this: "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn down by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be with you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Go on, in the name of God and in the power of his might." Wesley is also inviting us as a church to press into the concerns of the kingdom, for it is Jesus who infuses our life with his power. We have rested this day in Paul's prayer for us, desiring that his prayer would carry us where the Spirit desires to carry us. And it's customary when we finish praying to close off with the Semitic phrase, "Amen," meaning, "So be it. I concur. I agree. I desire this as well. May this be our reality." And so let me end by personalizing Paul's prayer for us as a church, that we might close by affirming our agreement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this community of little T, that their faith in you is bearing fruit in faith and in love. And we yearn for more of the Spirit's work in us by giving us wisdom and revelation, an experiential knowledge of him, that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of our calling, that we might know the glorious riches of his inheritance, and we might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We thank you that you have put all things under his feet and have given him his head to us, infusing our life with his power, that we would, by the Spirit's work, be God's demonstration community of Jesus' future rule. For we ask this in his name. Amen and amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.